some of the book of Hebrews this morning, and these two verses are really just transitional. It's not that they just, but I did say this, but I don't mean to do that. But they are transitional verses. So far, we've been going through Colossians, but we haven't even looked at this one. It's either doctrine, which I'm considering the doctrine of Jesus Christ, or is it still being an option? Well, yes, we are. And this is one of two where the formal introduction to the letter where Paul identifies himself as the author of the Colossian church as the audience. And the verses 3 through 12 were the prayer that Paul has for this church. And in verses 3 through 8, he expresses thankfulness to God for the way in which the gospel was transformed them. Day by day, his request, which is simply that what God is doing already, he would continue to do. In other words, that what God has been transformed, then he would continue to do. And to do that process of transformation is growth in knowledge, first in knowing the will of God, and then in doing it. And Paul reflected what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He gave those four characteristics we looked at last time, what that looks like, of bearing spiritual fruit, of increasing the knowledge. This transition over between the two parts here, Paul gives four phrases in this text, four phrases that continue to define the salvation that we are to be expressing in thankfulness to God for. And each of these phrases really to be summed up by a word that's in there, by a single word. And so the middle of the first word to be considered when we think about this is the word deliverance. He qualifies us for salvation. Delivered us, the text says, from the domain of darkness. We have been delivered, the text says, from the domain of darkness. The Bible paints a pretty bleak picture about humanity's condition while they're lost in their sin. It's a really not a good picture. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are born slaves of sin. It says that in Romans 6:20, that we are slaves of sin. And that sin is the over us. We are sinners by nature. We have to teach us how to sin. It comes out of us just walking on its own. We don't teach our children the law. We spend our whole time in our life trying to teach our children how not to do that because it's natural to them. We are sinners by birth. This is our disposition. We joyfully and we willingly pursue sin. People of life have been predisposed toward God, but rather by the promises we are born as enemies, both unwilling and unable to obey a bleak picture. Not only are we slaves of sin, but we're also under the dominion of Satan. The Bible oftentimes presents a storyline of this struggle happening. Not like the struggle with one side, there's always one. Represents this struggle between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God on one hand, and the kingdom of Satan, who is in open rebellion against God. And as we're born saved, we are participants, when we all admit it or not, we are participants in Satan's rebellion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that 2 Corinthians 4, first like 8 verses, but in verse 4, it describes Satan as the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. that they might not seal out the glory of the gospel. Just by that, not seal out the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. So that way, because not only are we born sinners who are in the kingdom of God, but we are also under the dominion of Satan. And Satan is constantly working in people's lives to prevent from seeing, understanding, and believing the gospel. And the image of 2 Corinthians 4 is that Satan has put a blindfold over the eyes of a blind person. We might be doubly blind to the truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 really summarize the problem of sin for us well, because if you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that Satan. But the Spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath, even as the wrath. Well, that's a wonderful picture of humanity, isn't it? We are slaves to sin, under the dominion of Satan. Yet when God saves us, the good is not the bad news, but when God saves us, He delivers us from the dominion of darkness, not the dominion of darkness. Clearing the food to the kingdom of Satan, and the way of citizens' minds are darkened to the truth. God delivers us from this bondage, and He grants us freedom. I love John 8. John 8, powerful passage in it, and Jesus makes this comment. He says, I think it's the verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. But if he gets away and goes on to talk about the salvation he provides for himself, and yet therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And the point is that Jesus liberates people from sin. The enslaving power of sin is broken, so that I look at some way we are both willing and able to obey God. I love it that Charles Wesley captured this truth incredibly well in the third statement of it, Bull for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, where he writes, He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood avenges the wicked. God delivers sinners from the domain of darkness. If deliverance, God does not move us to a morally neutral or spiritually passive position. Rather, God delivers us from one thing in order to deliver us over into something else. And that brings us to the second word in our text. He delivers from the domain of darkness, and here He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So that second word, transfer. Having been led away from the domain of darkness, we are transferred to the kingdom. So one way the Bible helps us understand salvation is this transfer or this shift of citizenship, right? I know a little bit about immigration. When we first got here, we had a green card. My wife in the state, she used to have a green card. So we moved to Canada, took a green card away. I moved to Canada, and I had an immigrant to Canada, a permanent residency. And now we're back in the state, really, the big ones on the border. And we're doing this immigration thing. Yeah, but when you become, really what you do is get citizenship, but that's when you become a citizen, particularly in the United States, oftentimes the oath is that you renounce all other loyalties that have come for you to be a citizen of that country, but now you're a citizen of this country. There are four ways the Bible describes salvation. We were citizens of the domain of darkness, but now we are citizens of Christ's kingdom. Remember the text says we've been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is so much more than the escape of sin's consequences. We tend to emphasize that and then stop there. And yes, it is very true that salvation is an escape from the horrid consequences of our sin. But I would suggest that is not God's ultimate concern, and that's not the primary point of salvation in your Bibles. That's just the beginning. The point is that we're not citizens of Christ's kingdom. God delivered us in order to transfer us which we also need to be with our Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can save our sin, but we must step into a relationship with the eternal God of the universe. And that's the point. That's the point. See, it's our relationship with God. Salvation restores it. And it gives freedom from it. There is a shift. Over in Romans 6. Romans 6 is just not a public book in your Bible. Read through this for us. We don't like the concept of slavery in our robust and humanistic culture, but it's here and we need to grapple with it. Romans 6, starting in verse 16, I'm not going to explain all this, but I just want us to notice a couple of things. Notice how the word slave comes up over and over in this text. Starting in verse 16, do not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. But having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. And now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. How Paul is going to let you return to that sin transfer, how we used to be slaves of sin, and obedient to the desires of our flesh. He's got clear a number of verses there. But then it says we're now to be slaves of righteousness, in verses 18 and 19. Slaves of God, in verse 22. Slaves of obedience, in verse 16. The freedom Christ gives, as he said, for those whom the Son set free and free indeed. The freedom that Christ gives is from sin. So that we can obey, love, and serve the God, which is why we were created in the first place. And that's what the freedom that Christ gives us all about, is about the restoration of what we lost in the fall. We are subjects of a new king, subjects to a gloriously good, gracious, and loving king named Jesus. And as his subjects, we joyfully follow our master by seeking to live within the will of our royal Father. So he delivered us from the demand of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. But in order for this transfer to take place, a payment must be made that is broken, right? To move something from one thing to another, to liberate the slave, a price must be paid. And that's where our third word comes in. So the text says that we were, going back to Colossians, we were delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, new way of life. Redemption, that's your third word, redemption. The word to redeem simply means to buy back, to buy back. So if I need money, I can take something that I have that's got some value in it, and I can take it to a pawn shop, and I can offer it, or give me some cash. If I want to redeem that object back, and I want them to give it back to me, I have to go back and pay back what they gave me, what they distributed me. And I'll get it. If I don't pay it back, that object becomes the pawn shop. We have a very basic understanding of how this works. And this is exactly the concept that's in play here. So God created people for himself, that we might see the greatness of who he is and give him the worship that he deserves. But rather than fulfilling that purpose, we sold ourselves into slavery to sin by choice. That was our design, that was our choice. The rebellious God, we sold our souls into slavery in the domain of darkness. slave market of sin in order to purchase, to buy back, to redeem the people for himself. And so he bought slaves of sin from their sanctuary so they might be restored to the purpose with which he created them. And the price of the purchase was nothing less than the infinite blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes this so astounding. That God in Christ did not regard equally with God the thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on the form of humanity. And if he thought that mind was a sinful flesh, he humbled himself by being created to death, and not just to death, but the death of the cross. Ephesians chapter 1 says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The gift is free to us, but it was not free to Christ. When God gave you a gift, it was free to you, but it was not free to me. I had to get back from someone. And so it was with Christ. Without the shed of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's only by the wounds of Christ that we are healed. Reconciliation with God comes through Christ, who, as it says in Colossians 1:20, Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. 1 Peter 1, verses 18-19 says, if we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your feet from the way of life and inheritance from our fathers, but with precious blood of the Lamb, of God, of the spotless, the blood of Christ. Or yet in Titus 2, verse 14, so that Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every honesty and purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. I think of all the on and off in the passage after passage after passage of Scripture, talking about how Christ spilt his blood, the redemption of Jesus accomplished, and from every one of us purifying people for his own possession, who are zealous for good deeds. This is why we say Jesus paid it all. All the different people that those two things go together, Jesus paid it, so we owe everything to him. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we call upon him to raise our voice to the hosts of heaven and say, worthy is the Lamb. Circumcision of your flesh, he made your life together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which is hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. To understand that, brothers and sisters, all of my sin, all of my guilt, all of my condemnation, all of it, by Christ, and nailed to the cross when he drank the bitter cup of God's wrath for you and for me. That's what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness. so much more of the crown of the hill to come than the crown of the wood. He bore the weight of humanity's sinfulness. Because he did it, he could sit back and say, I'm free. I'm free. Because in the sense of free, is free. Do you know? Not in your head. Do you know the freedom which I speak? These truths are life transforming. These truths, we think about them, should every single one of us sitting here today. Those who already know the freedom that salvation brings, these things are for you. I pray you find hope and find a good application for us. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, we have freedom now or something. But in the Bible, again, this is what he says, and by the way, freedom keeps standing firm. And you don't be subject to the end of the yoke, because by the way, stand firm in your faith. You say, you're the people who only have to want that soul. Christ keeping it, people, we can get it. We stand firm, unmovable in our faith. And in doing that, we do not subject ourselves to the end of the yoke. It's like we don't go back to the sinful habits that used to dominate and enslave us. We're to lay aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self that's being renewed to a true knowledge according to Him as the one who created it. According to Titus 3:14 earlier, right? Knowing that we were saved from sin, purified through Christ, and therefore are zealous for good works. There's a progression there. Saved, purchased, and with purpose. We be about our master's business. Having received Christ, we strive by the grace and power of God, always by the grace and power of God. So many of us get it wrong because we try to strive and run to the grace to save us is the grace we are living day by day by day, and that's what gives us the power to live for His purposes. And by His grace, we strive to live the life we have received. What a kind of words we've already considered, to walk in a manner worthy